Thank you. It's loud. Thank you very much for having me, everybody. I haven't spoken on a platform like this in front of this many folks in quite a while. I was telling my wife this morning, it's like, man, I haven't done this in front of people in a while. I'm kind of nervous. She said, very lovingly reminded me, honey, it's not about you. So that was great because there's an awful lot of truth to that, really. And that's kind of what I guess what's on my heart the most to share. You guys, if you want to take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 1, I think I'll get there eventually. I want to tell you about something that happened to me that really taught me a lot. It was a couple weeks ago. Christina and my brother-in-law, Jesse, who most of you know, and I were going fishing up at Lake Cuyamaca. It was during the week. I think it was on a Tuesday. And so we stopped at a Target there over in Otay, take the back roads. And we went and did our thing somewhere and dropped Jesse off at Target. And I was sitting in the parking lot. And Jesse was coming out of the Target. And I had noticed that there was a young man talking to people out front. I didn't know. I didn't go in, so I didn't know. I didn't really think much of it. But I saw when Jesse was coming out, this guy started talking to him. And I thought, you know, all right, yeah, we're going to be here a while. You're going to talk to Jesse. Jesse looks looking for people to talk to. So if you talk to him, it's on, you know. It doesn't matter what it is. So we sat for a while and watched him and watched the interaction and came to find out that the young man was there getting people to sign a petition to support gay marriage and was, in fact, a confessing, you know, homosexual young guy himself. When Jesse left, he had hugged, you know, the guy, so I didn't know what exactly there was. I knew he was sharing the word with him, but Jesse told me about the conversation that they had had, and when the young man introduced what he was doing, and then Jesse started introducing the love of God, that the kid was taken back. First, because he realized this guy's a Christian, and second, because most Christians don't say what Jesse was saying. Jesse was telling him how much he's loved by God, how his life's been paid for. And what the kid's words to Jesse were was, when I meet Christians, I mostly get, what did he say? I mostly get mocked and rebuked when I'm out here. And Jesse told me, take it for what you want, that he took the opportunity to apologize for the way he's been treated by Christians and assured him that that was absolutely not God's heart for him, that he was not rebuked, that he was not cut off, that he was not being mocked, that God wasn't waiting to cast him down, that indeed God had open arms and was waiting for him. Jesse didn't sign the petition, so I don't know how all that exchange went. I just know I saw him give him a big squeeze. He was kind of a little guy too, and you know Jesse's. Yeah, it was a good squeeze. So I guess the reason I want to share that is because there's so much happening in our hearts these days. I think it's obvious to hear by the words that are being spoken. There's so much compassion and so much love that we have to reach out with, and it all comes from a source. It all comes from God. There's a reason why we want to reach out, and it's because we've been loved radically by our Father, by God, who never changes, who always remains the same, whose love is so steadfast and so unwavering that there's nothing we could ever do to diminish it. Love, right? Real love. So at 1 John, if you read this, I really, really like this section, and I like to sit down with God and go over it together because there's really, really a truth here to our Christianity. There's a truth about our Christianity that's being spoken in this section. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen," or excuse me, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life." And even that verse, I mean, I've sat down with God and just gone through that verse, because we get into so many activities together as a church, as a group, as a body, even going out with good intentions sometimes, just to bless people and love people and do things, that it is easy to forget what the reality, what the source, what the motivation of our heart is, really. And this is a really, really wonderful reminder of the fact that this life that we're living as Christians is not just about what we're doing for God. In fact, it's not really about that at all. It's about what God's done for us. It's about how He's loved us. It's about when we were at our worst, He brought the best out of us. When we were at a place of absolute unworthiness and total and complete despair, when we deserved nothing, He gave us everything. And it's easy to forget at times in life, even after we got born again, it's easy to fall back into that place, or even mindsets or feelings. You said something, Barney, when you were up here a minute ago about how our emotions and our feelings tend to get involved sometimes, and it's true. And a lot of times as Christians, we think if we can, you know, I mean, it's true that when your emotions and your feelings are set to the right frequency, when the Holy Spirit that lives within you is guiding and directing you, that's a great thing. But we tend to put a lot of stake in how we feel sometimes. And the Word says that we are called to be people of faith. The Word says that what God has established and put inside of us, the truth of who we are, is so much, so, so much greater than anything we could ever be going through circumstantially. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians, I think. Let's talk about the God of all comfort. Because trials happen in life. Situations come up. Hard times. Things that you tend to sometimes have a hard time navigating through. Sometimes something comes up and maybe you feel, it makes you feel like you're not open with God. You're not close with God. Like you can't, we don't always have confidence to go into the secret place with God. And that's really, really, that's a big deal, because I hope this is making sense, and I'm not just, it's a big deal because there's absolutely nothing ever on the planet that could ever happen in our lives that could ever keep us from God. And there's nothing you could do that could ever keep you from God. So that's really a wonderful thing, that no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, and even to the point where the more you might be messing up, the greater His love should be reigning, should be glowing, should be flowing. The further away you are, the more you see His mercy and His grace. That's possible, right? Because we could be in a situation where we might be messing up or not doing something right, and we know it. Our conscience are bearing witness. We're convicted in our hearts. And what that's showing is that God is really, really working in your heart and changing your heart, that you're a new creature. You know what I mean? Let's look at that 2 Corinthians here. I'm going to start in verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, consolation, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's nothing that can ever keep you from God. In the hardest of trials, we should always be running straight to Him. Sometimes we wear fig leaves. And I'm talking about, obviously, trials that we go through, difficult situations in life, and moments of the flesh that sometimes tend to pop up and make us go, oh man, that didn't feel right. That didn't feel good. And the time of fig leaves and hiding is completely over and done away with. You know, that's the first thing the man did, was went and clothed himself and hid himself from God. And now, because of the finished work of Christ, we have every opportunity to run straight to him. There's no more fig leaves. Those days are over with. Let's keep reading. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, wholeness. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the comfort, of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's pretty pretty tough sufferings. What is the word that he uses here? Affliction. You know? I say this to myself more than anything. God, is there a line in my own heart? Is there a moment where I could be afflicted so bad to a point where I would turn? What's the line in the sand for me? Or is it no matter what, my life is forever hid with Christ and it's not my own? Is it about me or is it really about you? It's just, that's something I ask God and talk with and commune with him all the time. So much that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Let's go to Romans real quick. There's a lot to getting established and rooted our hearts, our minds, everything in the fact that God absolutely is for us at all times. That his love for us should be the most resounding, steadfast factor that we ever live by. It should be the only thing we ever live by. Sometimes we tend to go, we love, God promises to be a great provider. He always has. He always will. It's not something we have to conjure up and get him to do. It's something we need to settle in our own hearts, that he will always provide for us. He's promised that. There's such an awesome reality to realizing, going from this place of seeing what, how do I say this? God's blessed us so much and in so many ways, and he is absolutely for us. But when we get to the point where we're not thinking about ourselves anymore, our needs, our wants, but we've settled those, we know that God has met our need, has taken care of us, there's really a freedom in knowing that this gospel is, this word, this truth, this Christianity is not about us getting what we want. It's about God already giving us everything we could ever want and desire, and our lives not being our own anymore. God put it on my heart a couple years ago to stop praying for myself every day. And there was a truth to that, because he was trying to teach me that I've already taken care of you. You don't have to pray for your finances. I'm not saying that that's wrong in any way. Please don't take it like that. But you don't have to worry about yourself anymore. I've already taken care of you. I've forgiven you. I've met your every need. I've transformed you. You are not, you're a new creature, and you're not your own. The reason I wanted to come here to Romans chapter 8 is because, getting dry mouth. A lot of us, who's ever felt like dealt with condemnation before, since they've been a Christian? Everybody, right. So I'm going to just say, I give you permission to never, ever, ever, ever feel or be condemned ever again in your life. So you're free from that completely. So if condemnation ever rises itself up in your mind, I want you to just read this first verse that we've read so many times, but I want to read with my heart and see what it's saying. There is therefore now, how much condemnation is there? No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And what comes after that, there's been a lot. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So you might feel like the most condemned person in the world. Are you condemned? Is it possible to ever be condemned once you're in Christ Jesus, according to what this says? Okay, awesome. So the next time that a feeling of condemnation ever rises up in your heart or soul, that is the motive that drives you straight to God. And you say, God, it's impossible for me to be condemned. I can't be condemned. You've already promised that there is no condemnation. Thank you that I'm not condemned. Thank you that these feelings might be saying one thing, but your word says another thing. And I choose to believe you over what my life and my feelings are going on and dictating to me right now. That's how we live by faith. That's how we stay in the secret place, in the place of fellowship and communion with God, where He is energizing us so that we have the energy and all that He wants us to have to go out and love the world. We're not going out and loving the world and talking to people and taking time and turning around and going and reaching out and touching people because it's what we're supposed to do. It's because His love for us is radical. It's because when we were condemned, He gave the Son and sent the Son. So now that we're not condemned, are you going to be not forgiven anymore? You've been wiped and washed and cleansed. You're a brand new creature. That's how you identify. That's how you walk in newness of life. You don't identify with what used to be. You identify with who God says you are now. And even when you do mess up or do make a mistake, all that's trying to do is take you off of what God said and get you to think what used to be is still prevalent. God said He crucified that old man. So when it rises up, are you going to go, oh God, I thought this was over. I thought I was dead. I thought I was crucified. You are crucified. You were crucified with Christ 2012 years ago, roughly. roughly, yeah. So when these things rise up and situations come up, what reason do we have to ever turn away from Him? None. We have every reason to run to Him. This is how we're starting to see the how awesome it is to be a son of God and walk out our salvation and work out our salvation. You know, we can't take life personal and trials and situations and things that come up and all these things. We have to take this so personal that we become the finished work of Christ. That we become the exact representation of our Lord who we're supposed to follow, of our Father. And that is perfect love. God loves us with perfect love. What does that mean? There's nothing that you can ever do to separate yourself from Him. Even when it's you or even when it's from outside. His love rules and reigns and dictates every part of your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you're in that place, you're equipped. You can love, you can touch, you can reach out. Even if it feels a little funny at first, you feel a little nervous. I'm turning my truck around. I'm going to go up and talk to this guy who I saw standing on the side of the street who I've never met. What's he going to think? This is a little funny. No, you can just press through and cross those lines and love people because it's not about us anymore, right? He already took care of us. So I love this. I'm going to read a few more verses. I feel like I'm a little all over the place, but I hope it's tying together. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It was a couple months ago, I just was reading the entire book, and it was the first time I really realized God was just opening it up. What really is condemned now? This blesses me a lot. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So when maybe you miss the mark, and you feel condemned, you know what's really condemned? The sin in your flesh. That's the only thing that could ever be condemned. It's really, really cool. Go to Philippians, please. Next. It's really good stuff in Ephesians too, but let's go to Philippians first. I said Philippians, right? Yeah. So, the life of a Christian. What are we all about? What are we doing? What are we here for? Praying for laborers. It's a great, wonderful thing we can do. It's not about sitting in our houses and praying for God to send us someone. When we go out, our motive is one thing. It's pure love. It's to love the world. It's to represent Christ, to represent God to the world, the way God has so faithfully shown himself to us. He showed himself to us through his Son. There's an awesome value in reading through the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, because if you want to know the heart of God for you, just look at the life of Jesus Christ. He wasn't God, but man, he was the exact representation of God's heart. And you know what? Everybody he touched was healed. And he never passed by anybody in need and didn't stop and turn and love. It says that the works that he did in 1 year, in this short amount of time, the world, all the books of the world could not hold the amount of things that he did for people. And then the greatest sacrifice of all, which was laying down his own life, that's the way God loves us. That's the way we can love people. That's what it's all about. So, let's read a little bit here. If therefore, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2, verse 1. See, I'm going to go back to chapter 1, verse 27 and read a little bit of that too. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's that word conversation, I believe, is your behavior, your manner of life, the way in which you carry yourself. Let your conversation be in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In nothing we're terrified by our adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, of their destruction, but to you of your salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. And then chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love or from love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, a desire to put oneself forward, or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And does anybody have an English Standard Version Bible? Could you read this this next verse, chapter 6? I like the translation. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and was found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if he's our example, and he's our leader, and he's the one we're following, he's our Lord, then, and this is what he did, this is his life sacrifice, it ought to give us a really crystal clear perspective of why we're here on the earth. And knowing how much God loves us, knowing that he's already paid the highest price to win us back, to redeem us, it's a very clear understanding when you wake up in the morning of why you're waking up and why you're going out. I get up, a lot of times I get up and I go to a job and go to work somewhere, but I know I'm not going to someone's house for the main reason, to fix their faucet or whatever I might be doing. And wherever we're going, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, when we wake up and we're with our family, the people that know us the best, the closest, people that we're the most comfortable around, who we are is the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, the sons of God, the representers of our Father. He gave everything, and we have the same privilege to do that, to follow him. Let's go over to Ephesians. Chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5 and just read a little bit. Which in other ages was not made known. Let me see here. I'm going to start in 4 so we get a little. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent, for the purpose, in order that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold, from my understanding, is like it's marked with a variety of colors. It's the colorful, many-faceted wisdom of God. To the intent that now, verse 10 again, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, by us, the manifold wisdom of God. Our lives are so valuable and so precious that it says, by us, by the church, God's going to make known his wisdom, his beautiful, colorful, many-faceted wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That means that even the angels are going to look at your life and say, wow, God's amazing. Look what he's done. Look at the work of God. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire, again, he goes into this tribulation stuff. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We have a clear perspective of life, what it is, how much we're loved, what this wisdom of God, this manifold wisdom of God, is going to be showing forth through us, by us, to even the principalities and powers. The other stuff that comes up, it just kind of goes, eh, whatever. You had a sharing here maybe a month ago, Barney, and things come up in life, and sometimes you just got to learn to go, eh, what are you going to do about it? But there's an even greater truth to it, and there's what you shared is that God is so much bigger than our circumstances. He's so, so much bigger than that. His comfort, his love is so much greater than anything we could go through. And that's why we're here, to be loved and to be be love, to become love. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For this cause, maybe it's almost like those things that we go through, they just draw that love of God out of us, right? When you squeeze an orange, what comes out? Orange juice, yeah. When you squeeze a Christian, what ought to come out?
Love.
Yeah. I was going to say Christ, but he is love, so that's perfect. Truth, love, all those things that make us who we are. Life is so much bigger than what's right before, than the circumstances that are right before us. It's amazing. That he would grant unto you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By what? By faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, despite all of our circumstances and situations, despite whatever we might be going through, to be strengthened with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What does that mean? Knowledge, a lot of times, in my opinion, and I think you'll agree with me, is what gives us our reason to not be Christ. You know? The word I was reading last night, the word talks about in Philippians and Colossians and different places, not carrying offense. Not carrying offense. Not offense, fence. Offense. Not carrying offense. Don't carry offense in your life, because the love of God towards you never, ever, ever is offended. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. He loves you so much, and he's made this way. He's loved you so that you can become that love. So what does love, God's love, look like from our perspective? We go up to a guy on the street, ask if we can pray for him. Your leg looks messed up. Hey, man, get the bleep out of here. I don't even believe in God. Well, okay, maybe a few years ago I would have said, yeah, all right, fine, carry on with your bum leg, have fun. God's not gonna, you know, God's here to love you, and then you're going to say that to me? Good luck, you're never going to be healed, dude, or whatever. But why am I approaching this person? For my sake or for his? So he obviously doesn't understand, right? So maybe I ought to give him a little bit of an example of what the love of God looks like so he can understand, so he can receive it. Not carrying offense. If I have the ability to, well, I won't go there. Loving people is what we were made for. It feels so good. It's so much greater than being offended and ticked off and fault finding and getting upset with people. And it's amazing how people respond. Sometimes we don't even think, because people just don't know. They don't know how good this is. They don't know, like we know, our joy is full. We really can have peace that passes understanding. There's never a reason to be less than loved. Being a son of God is so amazing. So people don't understand what this is. So when we're out and about and doing things, it's awesome to give them that, just a piece of that love. And it usually blows people's minds to the point where they're either broken and go, wow, that's amazing, and are totally, the walls come down, or to where they're so freaked out and confused because nothing has ever looked like this before, that who is this guy and where did he come from, and this is like weird, I'm going to get out of here. But doesn't matter, because the seed's been sown. Is this making sense? Okay. Sometimes you just talk and you feel, when you can talk to someone, they respond and then you respond back. when you're just talking and flowing, and I'm not the type to like sit down and go, okay, I'm going to like share on this. Not that that's wrong, but I just want to speak from my heart. So sometimes I go, God, am I just like to play this? So we're going to, you know, hopefully it's tying all together now. I hope this doesn't feel like a condemning message, because this is never condemning. This is life-giving. God loves us unfailingly, and we have the ability to love with the same love, you know? We have the ability to love with the same love. In fact, the Bible says that they will know us by our love. And it's never more real than when you're right at home with the people who know you the best, right? This is a tight-knit bunch of people. And man, we have the ability, that offers the ability for this to become so real to us. You know, in our homes, with one another, with our best friends. For me, it's my wife, it's my best friend Jesse, my brother, it's my dad, it's my uncle, and it's the people that know me the most. It's when I really go, man, God, this is where this thing comes real. This is where the new me really gets the chance to shine. Because I live with my wife every day. She knows how my flesh can go like this sometimes. But I'm not living by my flesh. I'm living by faith. I'm living by love. I'm living by everything that God says I am. So I really believe there's a place for us to grow up into Christ in such a way that we really can love with perfect love, that we can live free from offense, that we can live free from fault finding and judgment, and not be looking at people. Steve made a great point, and I think it was when we were at the hospital. It's like we pass people, or you look at people, and we get these impressions all the time. At least I know I do. And it is so not from God to do that. I have met more people and seen more people touched and blessed in the last 6 months that I would have never even spoken to, because I looked at them before and thought, they probably don't want God. You know what I mean? We have the tendency to impress, to look with our eyes and think with our mind and judge and weigh things. And God never, ever, ever does that to us. When we look at each other, what does it say earlier? We read, we esteem others better than ourselves. It's only when you know how much God loves you that you can look at your brother and see the value of their life. It's only when we know what we've been forgiven for that we have the ability to forgive. That's why I said sometimes the more out in left field I am, the more God just brings me so much tighter to him, because I'm in so much awe of his grace and love and mercy, because it never fails. So we're absolutely in this thing for God and for the world and not for ourselves at all. Isn't it awesome how much God loves us, that his love never fails? Speaking of that, let's read the next verse. We're still in Ephesians 3. I'm just going to go back to 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, this is really cool. Flip this around. What does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? I know that I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you didn't want that, you wouldn't be sitting here. So what is it to be filled with all the fullness of God? It's to know the love of Christ. And God absolutely, positively wants you to know, not just with your head, with your heart. And then it says, the next verse, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I used to read that verse and equate it to my need, equate it to what I wanted to do for God, because I thought that if I had something really great going for God, that people could see that it would somehow validate my own life. Does that make sense? God has already validated me. He's already absolutely assured me I'm a full-time son of God every day and every night, when I'm sleeping and when I'm awake, and nothing keeps me from his presence. when I go to bed at night and I fall asleep, I can think, wow, I'm just like a baby in my daddy's arms. If you ever have trouble sleeping, just think of yourself as a child sleeping. Like think of if you have a baby, especially if you've ever had a baby, just imagine your baby being asleep in your arms. You can just think of yourself like, wow, I'm sleeping in the presence of the Almighty God. That's pretty amazing. So back to verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What's it talking about? It's talking about knowing the love of Christ. That's what it's talking about. So your heart's greatest desire when you pray, it was like a buddy of mine said to me just a couple of days ago, dude, these promises of God are real. They're coming to pass. They're real. When we pray, when we have faith, when we believe, God is working for us. And I thought, there's no better way to relate that to than this right here. Our heart's prayer can be, Father, thank you that this love of Christ, that the truth of this gospel, of this Christianity, of this life that I want is so real to me that I am knowing you more and more every day. That you are building me up, that you're sculpting me, that you're etching me, that my life is yours, that I know your love for me so personally that I do become the finished work of Christ, that I am filled with all the fullness of God. That's the prayer that we can pray every day. And that's the prayer God is waiting to go and just blow us away with. Can you imagine? That's like your God's heart and will becoming aligned with a son. Your heart, your will becoming aligned with your heavenly Father's. What does that mean? What does that look like? It says in Jude that he is able to keep us from ever falling. I believe that. I really it's a verse, and here, well, let's just read it so we all can see. It's not like some, it's just at the end of the letter. It's what's said. I can find Jude. James, Peter. 1 John, Jude. There we go. Verse 24. This is like, man, this is the way we ought to say goodbye to one another. You know, this is like his signing off. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Man, we ought to think like that, you know? That's the way to think. That's putting on the word in your mind. Not like, okay, I got to renew my mind. I love people. Oh, man, this guy's really annoying me. It's like God's so much bigger than all that. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. That's awesome to me. I'm going to go back to Ephesians really quick. It means you can be in such a wonderful union fellowship with God that you just walk with him, that you're aligned with his will. And even when you do fall, you don't go and find fig leaves. You plant yourself right back in his lap immediately. That should be our response to every conviction of our spirit. In fact, in Corinthians, we didn't even get there. I'll read it to you really quick where we were before. It talks about the testimony of our conscience. I'm just going to read this from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, I'm convinced everybody in this room is sincere toward God, that they want him. Nobody's waking up going, like, how can I figure out a way to get around everything in here? No, we all want God. Our hearts want him. So it's really simple, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you or toward you. When your heart wants God, when your heart wants to do the will of God, that's everything you need. Because it's not by your works, it's by his grace. It's by faith. So when your heart wants to do the will of God, you're like, you're so in, it's not even funny. Because it's just, it's with simplicity. It's the rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience. Your heart wants to do the will of God. So you're doing the will of God. One moment rises up, your conscience goes, eh, and what's your heart say? Man, that's not who I am. I'm not condemned. I can't be. I'm so forgiven. Fig leaves off, no fig leaves, back in the presence of God immediately. Every single trial, every single fault, every single moment of life can be taking you closer to God, even when you miss it. Okay. His love for us is amazing. It never, ever fails. God's not in it for himself. Love created the universe and created you because love is, you know, we always say God is spirit because he is spirit. That was what I said, God is spirit. But there's one other way God describes himself with the word is, and it's love. He's spirit and he's love. Christ was perfect love. Love created the universe and created you because love can't just sit and not do anything. Because what's that? God created us because love is amazing and it has to have an object to give itself to. It's the same way a husband loves his wife. It's the same way Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. It's the same way a husband can love a wife out of the fullness of God and a man. God brought forth a woman. It wasn't like Adam had this great need and didn't know what to do with himself or was walking around aimlessly. We have the ability as people of God to love so radically, just like God loves. And that's what we can be, that's what we ought to be known for. I watched a video recently called Father of Lights. Has anyone ever heard of Finger of God? The Finger of God, the movie? Okay, it's a movie. It's a guy, his name's Darren Wilson. Am I okay on time and everything? I don't. Okay, this guy named Darren Wilson made a movie about six, seven years ago. And he grew up a Christian, but never heard of anything supernatural or anything. So he decided to make a movie on miracles, went around to different churches, different places around the world. One kind of led him to the next and made a movie about miracles and recorded it, an awesome movie, just like a two-hour documentary of this guy's journeys. Then he made another movie called Furious Love. It was like the follow-up. And he starts off and he says, we decided to make a movie about miracles, and then we realized that miracles are only done and only happen because God loves us so much. Everything is fueled and energized by love. So we made another movie about Furious Love. Well, then the third and final sequence movie came out, is actually coming out this summer. We got a sneak peek of it, called Father of Lights. And it just follows people who are all around the world radically loving everybody and anybody. And there's a gentleman in the beginning who talks about, there's guys that go to the Salem witch trials. I mean, these guys are going everywhere and loving people. And God is moving and touching people. Witches, people who have been practicing witchcraft and devil worship and black magic, who we might have said, I don't know, maybe they're lost and born again, I don't know, are getting their lives rocked and transformed because of the love of God, because of the unassuming, pure-hearted, pure-motivated love of people reaching out and touching with God's love. They're not out there trying to get people to come anywhere. They're not trying to get them to go to their church. They're not even trying to get anybody to be a laborer. They're just sowing, planting, and watering. They're just loving people. That's all they're doing. And the guy who was the pastor of the town in Salem talks about the religious spirit that always wants something, that we always have to put a tie on something, that what the church has been known as to these people who are lost, to these witches, to all these people, what the church is, which is for the most part, in that part of the world, has been self-righteous, condemning, and judgmental. The people who are out there going, you must repent, God will judge the world, save yourself from hell. This has never been about saving ourselves from hell. It's never been about that. It's about knowing him and walking him and being one with him. Eternal life is this, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's not about praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's about being transformed from the inside out. It's about being brought back to what we were made for and in the image of, which is God, perfect love. I'm still in Ephesians. I don't know if we finished up there or not. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I think I was in verse 20 still, because when our hearts and our will become so aligned with God's will that this is our prayer, that our prayer is to become more like him, it's amazing. That is a prayer God is waiting and desiring and wants to answer so much. There's a guy named Oswald Chambers. I love him. He lived about 100 years ago. He was a missionary. He has a book called My Utmost for His Highest. It's a devotional. There's a quote by him. He talks a lot about he calls it your white funeral. He talks about the moment when he died. And I don't know about you, but I believe that God is able to do that. God is able to, there is a place to enter into where you die and your life is not your own anymore. And things, you are really radically changed. There's all kinds of different journeys and paths people go on. Some people, you know, we grow, we sow, things get sown into us. We think on things, we change. He talks about the moment in his life when God really, really touched his heart, and he knew God's love for him, and he said, "I'm ready, God." It's just a little one-liner. He says, "Tell God you're ready to be offered up to him, and he will prove himself to be all you ever dreamed he would be." And I think about that because, I don't know, just personally, sometimes there's things you just don't want to let go of. Not saying there's sinful things, but there's things that God puts on our hearts, and we know that God's bringing us in another direction. And I just say, Father, I know that you're so much greater than anything I could ever dream of. He is our absolute. In him is fullness of joy. So many things in life might make us happy. You know, so what really hits home for me is, I love football. I love the 49ers. And we were watching their playoff game last year, NFC Championship, big moment, last 2 minutes. And somebody, later on, it was like, I got to thinking, and I was talking with a friend of mine about it. And he said to me, what would you do if God tapped you on the shoulder in the last 2 minutes of that game and said, hey, why don't you sneak outside and come hang out with me for a minute? I want to talk to you about something. What would my heart's reaction be? So that, again, that's not a condemning thing to anybody. That made me happy because it made me think to myself, wow, God, you really are my life. You know, in you is fullness of joy. There might be so many things that can make me happy, but you could take every one of them away. God, you could take, not God would take, we could be found in the greatest point of abundance, or we could be found in a time of great despair and great need. We still have him. We still have him. He is our rock. He is the love of our life. He is the reason we're alive, to live this way, to become this way, to become the finished work of Christ, to be one with him. Let's go over to Colossians. I'm almost done, I think. It's so much fun to be a son of God. It's really what life's all about. It's really why we can wake up in the morning. We really can live this way. We are living this way right now. It's not like something we have to press into or enter into or, oh God, when am I going to arrive? I know when you arrived. You arrived when Christ rose from the dead. That's when you arrived. That's when you were forever sealed, and your life and your identity and everything about you was forever etched in stone in the heavens. That's when your name was written in the book of life. That's when you were born. Let's read at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I have a little note in my Bible after that that says, why? With a question mark. Because I was reading this one time. Set my affection. Why? Next verse. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Just so everybody knows, when you became a Christian, the heart of Christianity is this. When you become a Christian, when people become Christians, when we're telling people what it means to be born again, it's so much bigger than just receiving eternal life and a blessing. That's an awesome thing, but it is so much about dying to what you were and becoming what He intended and made you to be from the beginning. It's about the self thing, the self-serving, everything that before all I knew was myself, so that's all I could live for. Now I know Him and His amazing love. So self dies and love takes its place. Because they're opposites. There's no love in selfishness. There's no selfishness in love. So we should be the most not about ourselves. We are the most not about ourselves people that ever lived. That's why when we approach someone or there's a guy that gets upset, we don't have to be freaked out about that. It should just bring Christ more and more out of us. Because we love people so much. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a wonderful thing to remind yourself of. My buddy Ryan says that all the time. Whenever things come up, he's like, we're dead, and our life is hid with Christ. Okay, we're good. Just get that straight. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're not putting things to death to measure up. We're putting things to death. We're denying our flesh and seeking God and getting in the secret place and taking off our fig leaves because His great love is changing our hearts. Because that desire is no longer there. Because even, you know what? Even in a moment when you think the desire is there in your flesh, I know your heart, for anything, I know our hearts cry out something different. Does that make sense? So even when you miss the mark in a certain way and you go, oh man, even in your heart, you don't have to bury that and hide it. God knows. He's the one that put a conscience in you. He's the one that changed your heart. He's the one where you can just open that up and say, Father, thank you that if that was who I was, if that was my identity, this conscience thing, this little bit of, oh, this like, that doesn't feel right, wouldn't even be there. Right? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So that's every reason to say, oh, thank you, you've changed me forever. And what I used to be, I'm not anymore. Even in this moment, I can see right from wrong. You're bringing light into my life. You're shedding light in my heart. You're helping me to see clearer than I've ever seen before. And that's not who I am. Thanks for loving me. I'm right back in the fellowship, in the secret place with God. Nothing keeps us from Him. We put these things off. We become like Him. We become like Him because He's made us like Him. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I used to hear when I was a kid sometimes not to let the sun go down on my wrath, and that's a great thing. But we don't even have to have wrath. I believe that too. There's a righteous anger, there's a righteous thing, but anger in the world sense and what this is talking about, getting mad about something, we can put that off. We can have joy that never leaves. We can have peace that passes understanding. That's a promise. That is what we have. We have Christ living inside of us. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, where in that knowledge, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, But Christ is all and in all. Everybody's accepted. Put on, therefore, as the beloved of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. When you squeeze a Christian, Christ comes out. There was a thought that I just had in my mind and it left, so I'll just keep going. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or perfection. It is actually the bond that ties all these wonderful things together. Love, right? We could have all wisdom, all knowledge, faith to remove mountains. Without love, we're just making noise. So it's all about love. Life is all about love. First and foremost, personally, when you're in all alone in your car, in your bedroom, receiving His love. And He loves you. So it's not like we have to go, oh God, I have to receive His love. Receiving His love is an awesome thing, but you receive it by faith because you know no matter what, He loves you. You are loved. If you ever want to know that you're loved, just look at the life of Christ, the sacrifice, the finished work. God's love is forever sealed and put up and declared. There's never, ever, ever any reason to ever doubt it. You are loved. Then from there, that love becomes so real to us that we become the love of God. And our life is not our own. And when we're out, whenever we're doing whatever we're doing, our life is about being laid down and given, and we're on the earth to love God and one another, which is to love God. Those two go together, you know? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I'm done. But love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So they go together. The first one is like the second, Jesus Christ said, right? The second is like unto the first. They're married. He joined the two together. So the second one would be the first one, but the first one's the first one, and we understand 1, 2, 3, so he made it the second one. Love God with everything you are, and love each other in the same exact way. And you are forever loved by God. So by faith we enter in, we receive it. Anyway, you're loved. We love. I love you. That's it.